we are very grateful, very appreciative of what the Lord is doing and what He has done in our midst. Now, let me remind you, we've not come for show this morning. We've not come to impress our neighbor. We've not come to impress Carnesville. We've not come to impress another church. We have come to lift up and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're going to exalt His name and brag on Jesus in everything we do here. It's our desire that when we finish here this morning, that nobody will leave here talking about the preacher or the sermon. Nobody will leave here talking about the singers or musicians. But everybody will leave here talking about Jesus and what He's done. And so we're very thankful for that. Stand with us, if you will, in reverence and honor to the reading of God's Word, and turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. Amen. Now right at the end of this service, we're going to have a baby dedication. I just want to remind you of that. And we'll also be opening the doors of the church. We pray that you have just prayed about this and you've been coming to Liberty, for quite a while now. And you're already a part of Liberty. This is your church. You just need to make it official and join the church either by letter or baptism or by statement of faith. And we are thankful for those that the Lord has already impressed that on their heart. We love you. I tell you that, church, we appreciate you. We love this community. You folks are just so loving and caring and gracious and have been to us and our family. And we just, I tell you, we appreciate God letting us cross paths with each of you, because each of you are a blessing to us. Well, if you will, look in 1 Kings chapter 21. I'm going to preach a message, and I'm certain the thought of this text is it's very pointed. There's no other way to go with it. I've heard many times this text preached from, and it's a message God put in our heart years and years ago. But I want you to think on this one thought, and it's this thought: not for sale. Not for sale. 1 Kings 21, verse 1. I'll be reading out of the King James. You read out of the version you have in your hand. The Bible says this: "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard, close, in other words, by the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria." Now remember, Ahab's a wicked king. Naboth, he's faithful to the Lord. Verse 2, "And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs." If you're British, it's herbs. If you're English, it's herbs. Whichever you choose to call it today, be fine, okay? So the Bible says this: "Because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give you the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came to his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread." You may be seated. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you today for your blessings on our lives. And Father, as we look around this church this morning, we see that, Lord, that we are a blessed people. We see blessed families gathered here today. And Father, we thank you for meeting our needs this past week. We thank you for, Lord, the needs that you're going to meet. We pray for those who have great need in their heart right now. Father, we just want to pray that you would touch this message today, that you would anoint me, give me that which I do not have within myself, but that which you would bestow upon me. I pray you'll bind every demon of hell. I pray you'll open our hearts. I pray, dear Lord, that your will be done here today. And we just want to thank you and praise you and give you glory in the name of Christ, our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. I read of a story recently of a man from Hardeeville, South Carolina, who was selling, who had a large piece of property. And he knew he was growing older and the time was going to come for him to die. And he had no one to pass his property on to. And so he knew it would be sold. And he he had written up a will, and in this will he stipulated that if that property sold after he died, that no one north of the Mason-Dixon line could buy the property. He said he wanted to be sure, he was still hung up on the Civil War. He said he wanted to be sure that never again would a Yankee own Southern property in Hardeeville, South Carolina. And he said it had nothing to do with racism because he was not racist. He said, in fact, if there were any Southern African Americans that wanted to buy the property, he would sell it to them 10% cheaper than everybody else, just to prove he was not racist nor discriminatory concerning race. And so the lawyers got together to see if he could forbid a Yankee, if you will, from buying his property. And they discovered that in the law that there is no such thing as geographical discrimination. That if he can determine whoever he wants or does not want to buy his property as far as the geographics of the matter concerned. But nevertheless, this man had a piece of property that had been passed down generation after generation after generation, and he wanted to be sure that it went in the right hands according to his thinking and his ideology. And so he basically said, my property is not for sale. And so this is the story we find here in the Word of God with Naboth. Now, number one, you men, you ought to be thankful that your mama didn't name you Naboth. Somebody say amen right there. But listen, so in this passage of Scripture, Naboth had a vineyard. It had been passed to him from generation to generation. Now, you understand that in that time in Palestine, that a man's wealth was not measured by the number of credit cards that he had in his wallet or bank cards. It was not measured by the wad of cash that he carried around. But a man's wealth was measured by the cattle he owned, the property that he had, the sheep that he had. That was his inheritance, and that was his wealth. So he had inherited this vineyard. And a vineyard was one of the chosen things to have, because in that vineyard it produced both olives, where sweet olive oil was pressed out and produced. In that vineyard was also where grapes were grown, and they would press out grape juice, fruit of the vine in that day. And so this vineyard, it was worth something to Naboth. It meant something to him. Ahab, the wicked king, we could say he's representative of the devil in this passage of Scripture. He wanted that vineyard from Naboth. And so he says, I'll tell you what, if you will give me that vineyard, I'll find another vineyard for you that's better. Or if you don't want to make that deal, why don't you just let me give you money and I'll buy your vineyard and then you can do whatever you want to with the money. And Naboth, he realized how valuable that vineyard was. Not just because of the monetary value of it, but because it was something precious that had been handed down from family to family, from grandpa to his mother and father and on to him. He realized it was his heritage and it was of value to him and it meant something to him. So when he was offered this deal, if you will, he saw the sham in the whole proposal. And he said, absolutely not. What I have is of value. I will not compromise. I will not give in. I will not sell that which I know is worth something to me and worth something in the eyes of God. It's not for sale. Are you with me? Say amen. So let me say this. As we read this text and we think about the position Naboth was in, I begin to think about our own lives, how that in our own lives we have got some things in our lives that are not for sale. I guess I should simply go through some of those right now. Our heart and our mind is full this morning, but let me just give you a few things that in my mind and in your mind as well should not be for sale. I want to say to begin with, that our church is not for sale. Listen to me, there's this liberal movement that has creeped into America and has moved through our seminaries and have moved through our churches today. they have tried to redefine how we're going to do church. One of the things, or some of the things they want to do is well, they want to take away words that may offend people. Words like the cross. Don't preach about the cross because that's offensive. They want to take away the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's take that away because people don't really want to hear about the blood. Let's don't preach about sin because that makes people feel bad and we don't want to give people complexes. Let's just preach everything good, everything rosy, everything smiley. Let's convince people that fairies will sprinkle magic dust on their bed pillows at nighttime so that everything is well with their soul. Let's just convince people that every time they go to the water fountain, Kool-Aid will come out of their water fountain. Let's just make people feel really good, and let's don't offend them. Let's don't preach everything that's in the Bible. In fact, let's don't preach the Bible. Let's just tell stories that are good moral examples and send people right on out the door. Are you with me? Say amen. Well, there's that mentality that has creeped in our churches today. There is this mentality that says if we will act like the world, if we will look like the world as a church, then we can reach people and bring people into the church. For instance, I know churches who literally have rock and roll concerts on Sunday mornings. They play music such as Led Zeppelin and ZZ Top just to bring people in to the church and to draw people and have inflated numbers and brag about that and be swelled up in pride over the fact that they bring such a crowd. But friend, listen to me. We have a God, bear with me because I love you. I'm going to tell you this. We have got a God who is holy. He's not like the world. He's high and lifted up. He's different than you and I and the world. And friend, He is distinctly set apart. And when God saves us as His people, He wants us to be holy as He is holy. He wants us to look different and be different. Listen, when people come to Liberty Baptist Church, they ought to come in here and they ought to hear a message that they're not hearing in the world. They ought to hear music that they're not hearing in the world. They ought to look around and see people that are distinctly different and not like the people at the bar on Saturday night or at the tattoo parlor on Friday night or uptown running the roads on Sundays. We ought to be so different that when people walk in here, they look at us and they say, man, there is something different about what's going on at Liberty Baptist Church. It must be their God. Tell me more about Jesus. So listen. So I tell you, our church is not for sale. And I've said this before, and goodness, I'm going to say it again. I love you folks, and I appreciate so much the unity that we have at Liberty. I appreciate that. But I will tell you this, the enemy, he would love to disrupt the unity that we have. And our church is not for sale. I will not let the enemy come in and disrupt fellowship. I heard of a church one time. Hey, they were going to build a new sanctuary, Brother Mike, and one half of the church wanted a choir loft and a choir. And the other half of the church wanted to go ahead and do away with the choir loft and not have a choir at all. And they got so mad about it that they actually built the sanctuary without a choir loft. And so nobody sung. They took away all the music. They couldn't get along. There's a lot of churches like that. Well, our church is not for sale. I want to tell you something else that's not for sale. My home is not for sale. I want you to understand that. And my children are not for sale. Somewhere along the way in America, somewhere along the way, the devil convinced mamas and daddies that they didn't have to parent their children, that they needed to be their children's best friends, that they needed to be their children's runaround buddy, that they needed to just let their children just kind of go out and learn and explore and dabble in the world and see what's out there so that they would understand and be well-rounded. Somewhere the enemy convinced us that rules were bad for our children. Somewhere the enemy convinced us that if we told our children no, that it was going to cause them detrimental psychological damage. Somewhere along the way, the enemy has convinced us of these things, and somewhere in days gone by, the enemy has come in our home and has grabbed a generation for his glory and not God's. Do this right now.
I want you to say no really loud. Ready? No. See, it's not that hard to say. It's not that hard to say at all. In fact, one time in days past, Abigail, I had to be a parent. I'm not pointing her out. You've had to be a parent to yours, and I've had to be a parent to Elizabeth before many, many times because she's just like her mama. Let me finish. And she's like me, too. She's double cursed. So she's got double hard head. But I had to talk to Abigail, and so we'd just sit her down, and we had a talk, and how that something had displeased me, and we got done with that, and everything was all right. We moved on, and then sitting at the table, she asked me, she said, she looked over at me while we were eating, and she said, "Do you still love me, Daddy?" And I said, "Yes, I love you. That's why I set bounds for you. That's why I set limits for you. That's why I say no to you, is because I do love you." I remember one time we had a neighbor, and that neighbor was raising two children. We watched those children turn into young teenagers at 14 and 15 years old. They started, this was a church family. Can I say it like that? They went to church on Sunday mornings. Those children become teenagers, and they began to live very wild as 14 and 15-year-olds. And what caught my interest the most was that wild living was not mostly done uptown. It was not done in some back alley bar somewhere where they'd slide in underage people, but it was done at mom and daddy's house. Not just at mom and daddy's house while mom and daddy was gone out of town, but at mom and daddy's house while mom and dad were there. And I'm talking about parties. I'm talking about alcohol. I'm talking about probably other stuff too. And Mama stopped me one day, and I guess because I'm a preacher and all of that, she felt like she needed to give me some explanation. And so she began to confess her sins to me. And she said, "I'm sorry about last night. I know, I'd actually called the law, to be quite frank about it. 14-year-olds running out to a vehicle and grabbing beer after beer after beer, so I had called the law to come down there." So she said, you probably called last night. And I said, "Called who?" And she said, "Well, listen," she said, I know they're doing some stuff they're not supposed to be doing, but the way I look at it is this." She said, "I'd rather them be at home doing it than them to be out in the world doing it somewhere or doing it somewhere where I don't know that they're safe." Now, friend, in your brain, they might have been something went off and said, "Hey, that makes sense to me." I'm just going to tell you, that don't make sense to me. But here's what I'll never forget. And so that's the life these young teenagers live, because Mama said, "It's okay. You can drink, you can party, have your friends over. I'll be the mom of the year because you're having parties at my house." But I'll never forget when that son was about 19 years old, and he had gotten involved in all kinds of hard drugs by that time. About midnight one night, we didn't have air conditioning. We had the windows open laying there, and Sarah and I's bedroom was right nearest to their house. And I hear Mama coming out screaming, "Oh, God, oh, God, he shot himself. Oh, God, save my baby." Because the young man had got to the end of the road. Drugs had left him empty and dry. He tried to kill himself, shot himself through the chest. Now, friends, listen to me. I love you, Mom and Daddy, and I love your kids. And I've said this, I love your kids more than I love you. But you got to be a parent in this generation. You got to learn to say no. Listen, it's not okay for your kids to be pals with every single kid running around a high school. Some kids that you're going to have to say, "Honey, darling, son, you can't go hang with that person. That person does not have a good reputation. That person does not run around with a good crowd. Some music you're going to have to say no to. There's going to have to be some places where they can't go. There's going to be hours that they can't keep. Because listen to me, God put them in your care. God wants you to steward them. God wants you to shepherd them. God wants you to direct them. They may get upset. And kids, listen to me. Mom and Daddy loves you. That's why they're going to say there's bounds. That's why they're going to say there's rules. And one day, trust me, one day you're going to thank them for it. Right now, I was that teenager. I was that rebellious teenager. I did not like rules. I did not like orders. I did not like having a curfew. I did not like being told who I could see and who I could not see. I did not like being told where I could go and where I could not go. But the greatest regret of my days is not listening to my mom and daddy and causing them grief and heartache and burden. And to this day, if I could fall on my knees and beg their forgiveness, I'll do it and I will. Mom and daddy does that because they love you, and because somewhere there's a mom and daddy in this church who drew a line one day and said to the enemy, "My children are not for sale." And so that's what Naboth did. You okay this morning? I just got a passion about this. Is this kind of preaching all right, or do I just need to talk like Dr. Bottle Stopper and just stand real still and talk real soft in a monotone voice? And I'll tell you, y'all look good, you should feel good, you'll be rich. If you lay a hand on every Cadillac in town tomorrow, you'll own one. Good.